Great to be saved and be in church on Sunday, isn't it? Let's take our Bibles now, and we'll go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're dealing with some eschatological happenings, some end time happenings, the way God is working in the church age. And today we want to look at something I'm going to title the message, The Wild Thing. You may wonder about that at first, but I think you'll see as we look at the wonder of God because of the wild thing. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin with verse 37. Paul is talking about the ground of assurance for the believer, the fact that we are free from condemnation, and it's just overflowing in Paul's heart. Of course, the Holy Spirit had him to write it, but you can see the overflowing statements that he has. He says, "Nay, in all these things," verse 37, "we are more than conquerors." That's pretty good, more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you feel the heartbeat of Paul when he speaks of that and he talks about how great it is to be saved and know that you're not going to lose your salvation? Amen. Chapter 9, he carries on over into, we have the chapter divisions and the originals they do not have. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed." That word is a very strong word. It is the word anathema. "That I could wish myself accursed, judged from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." We see exuberance, and now we see a little heartbreak and sadness a little bit here on his part. "I could wish it myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." He's talking about the Jews. "Whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Paul said, "Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And nothing could take that away from me." But he said, "I am motivated because I want to see my kinsmen saved. I want to see them saved. I want to see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ." Why did Paul suffer? Why did he go to prison? Why did he allow himself to be beaten? Why did he allow himself to go through all of the hardships and the difficulties that Paul allowed himself to go through and finally give himself as a martyr there in Rome, where they took his head off his body and shoved him into the chute into the Tiber River? Why did he give himself like that? Because he wanted to see people saved. He wanted to see his kinsmen. Do you see the pathos that is involved in these verses? He is serious about what he is saying here. And he was saying that, and he's so strong about it, he said, "I could wish myself that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren." He said, "I'd be willing to die and go to hell for them if they would just be saved." He was so wrapped up in his burden for the lost, and that's why he suffered like he suffered. Let me ask you this question, Christian. How long has it been since you hurt so much for somebody that you know that is lost, that you could wish you could take their place and die and go to hell for them? How long has it been since you, not your neighbor, not the one beside you, in front of you, behind you, but you yourself, have been so brokenhearted and so compassionate and so concerned about other people that you felt like Paul felt when he said, I could wish myself accursed. If I could take their place, I'd go to hell for them. How long has it been since you, as a Christian, felt like that about somebody that you know that is lost? You know, most of us, the world revolves around ourselves. And as the world revolves around me, mine, and my family being saved, this year, this coming year, hundreds will die and go to hell because we didn't have the broken heart that the Apostle Paul had. Because we are not disturbed about those that are out there without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be disturbed about it. We need to look for people that are hurting. We need on purpose try to win people to Jesus Christ. Have our eyes open. Have our hearts open to the Lord Jesus Christ's leadership all the time, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. One day I was walking down the hospital hall to visit somebody, and I saw a lady sitting in the windowsill. She looked lonesome. She looked sad. I walked over to her. I said, ma'am, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. Is there anything I could do for you? She began to weep. She began to cry. She said, oh, yes, sir. I wish you would do this for me. She said, my fiance almost got killed in a car wreck. They think he'll live. They're not sure he'll live. He's conscious. I wish somebody would go talk to him about the Lord. I said, let's go. We walked down to the room. I walked into the room, and he had all kinds of cast on him. It was all rigged up with all kinds of rigs and everything. And I began to talk to him. And as I talked to him, I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to meet God? He said, I'm not. I said, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, I really would. And I led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. They later got married. They moved to Florida. I got a letter from them. And she said, we're in church. I just wanted you to know that it really took. He really did get saved. All I did was I was looking and sensitive to people who are hurting. And as I try to do that in an elevator or down the hall or wherever I am, sometimes I don't do it like I should. I admit that. But I try to keep a compassionate and broken heart and try to win people to Christ and look for them wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm going. They're hurting people. They're people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say something to you, believer. You may know this Bible from cover to cover. You might be able to quote a lot of verses. You may be able to say, I'm very theologically sound in the Word of God. I've been taught. I've taught myself. I know this Bible. I know many of the Psalms and all of that. But I can tell you, you can know this Bible and know all the theology in the world that this Bible teaches. If you don't care about the lost, you have not arrived. You've missed the main point. If you're not a consistent witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, if your heart is not broken for lost souls, no matter what else you've achieved spiritually, you are a failure. We have to come to the place where our hearts are broken for those that are lost, just like Paul. Paul is just a human being like us. It's not our status. It's not our money. It's not all of those achievements we have in life or in Christianity. The thing that means the most to God is that He looks down upon us and our heart is broken like Paul for people who are lost in going to hell. Zeal without knowledge is failure. We live in a very touchy generation, a feel-good generation. They don't want to hear about the Bible. They don't want to hear the Word of God. And tragically, so many of them do not have any knowledge of the Word of God, nor do they know how to be saved. That's why we need to take the Word of God. They have a zeal. I meet all kinds of religious people who are zealous in their religion, but it is without knowledge they are lost. I remember being in Israel on one occasion, been over there a few times, they have the Sabbath elevators or the Sabbath elevators. And so on Saturday, you go to get one of their elevators, and they had in the Sheraton there, they had three different elevators. And so this one wouldn't work, and this one wouldn't work. And I thought, what's wrong with these cotton-picking elevators? I don't want to walk 10 or 15 floors up. And somebody explained, don't you know, this is Saturday over here, and this is their Sabbath, and you've got to use the Sabbath elevator. Well, I had to go over to the third elevator and punch it, and that's for the Gentiles, and it worked. And I got on upstairs, and you could use that Sabbath elevator. But here's the point. They are so zealous. And I'm not putting down Jews. Do not misunderstand me. And I have some good friends that are Jewish. And we have had some in our church that have been converted Jews. And thank God for that. But here they are, so zealous for their religion that they will not ride an elevator on the Sabbath in order to please God, in order to help get them into heaven, which is wrong and which is an error and which has nothing to do with how you get saved and how you go to heaven, nor any of the other rituals of religion. That doesn't mean they're all bad citizens, but I'm telling you, it makes no one acceptable to God just because they're doing those things. And Paul talks about people being ignorant of the faith and being ignorant of those things, being ignorant of what gets them saved. Every religious faith outside of Christianity, every one of them are wrong. And they have a zeal, but they're wrong. They do not know Christ. They do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I might also add, there are a lot who come under the umbrella of Christendom, so-called Christendom. They say they're Christians. They say they have Christian churches. But you pin them down and say, how do you get to heaven? And they mingle works and grace together. They are dead wrong. I don't care how zealous they are. If they're your mother or daddy or grandpa or grandfather, it doesn't matter whatsoever. If they have not come to Christ through the way the Word of God says, I don't care how religious they are in the name of Christ, they're still lost. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that's realizing you're a sinner and believing Jesus died. And it doesn't matter how zealous they were. Nicodemus was never a more zealous man in religion. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. It is not obtained by the law. It is obtained by grace. It is not obtained by grace and the law. It is obtained by grace. And I will admit what James said. If you're really saved, your life is going to show it. But you don't get saved by what your life shows. Your life shows you're saved because you got saved. And you can't live that life without it. Now, what's the result? Romans chapter 11. Turn there in your Bible, verses 1 through 5. Look at what he's saying here. So Paul goes on and he's talking about it. And he says in Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now he's talking about the Jews. You remember he said, I have a broken heart for my kindred, the other Jews. I want to see them saved. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul said there's still a remnant according to the election of grace, the grace of Almighty God. Paul said, hey, look at me. I'm one of the remnant that got saved. And Paul said there are others that could be saved and will be saved. And all of those that were saved during Paul's ministry, the Jews, they are part of the remnant. And every Jew that has been saved from that time forward, they are also part of the remnant of grace that God has given. They're just part of the remnant. Jews who, thank God, have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm glad that there are some. We support some that have been redeemed by the grace of God who are Jews, and they have a ministry to the Jewish people, and I'm glad God saves them. Look at verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, that is, completely? God forbid. But rather through, listen to this, Gentiles, listen to it now, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? God said a whole lot when he said that. Israel's failure. Did you know that if they had not failed, we would not have the gospel? Because Israel failed, God said, I allowed them to fail so that I could get the attention of the Gentiles and they would hear the gospel and the Gentiles would be saved. How many of you in this building today are Gentiles? Would you raise your hand? All right, thank you. That pretty well is everybody, as far as I could tell. There may be some who practice some other things that might make you think differently, but I'm just saying that we're Gentiles. Hey, we ought to thank God that He has included us, that He still saves a remnant. He said, I did it to make Israel jealous. I hadn't wiped them out. I haven't done away with them. I have not quit dealing with the Jewish race, the Jewish people. Now, how does all of that work out? Well, look at verse 12. If the fall of them be riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Here's what he's saying. We are benefactors, and we are wealthy because we're saved because of what God has done. And that is the program of God for a while. The program of God for a while is that we, the Gentiles, the church age, receive the gospel for a time. But then God's going to change that. Look at verses 17 and 18. He goes on to talk about the Jews. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, there's the wild thing, wert grafted in among them and with them, partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What in the world is he saying in that? Well, he uses the analogy of an olive tree. And an olive tree is a tree that is very popular in the Middle East. I remember going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was a huge, sprawled out old olive tree that is very something that would attract your attention very quickly. And they say that that olive tree has been there for over 2,000 years. The olive trees live a long, long time. The analogy here is of that of an olive tree and of Israel living a long, long time. And look at what he's saying. He's saying, I broke off some of the original branches. And in the place of those original branches, I grafted in some wild branches, that's the Gentiles, and put them in this olive tree. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not through with the Jews. And he's saying to all of us as Gentiles, we ought to thank God for the Jews. We need to be thankful for the Jews. There is no place in Christianity for anti-Semitism. There's no place in Christianity to criticize the Jews. You say, well, why are we so concerned about the Jews? Aren't you supposed to be concerned about all? Yes, we should be concerned about everybody. I am concerned about everybody. But the Jews have a very particular concern that we ought to have for them because God set it up that way, and we ought to thank God for them. He said, don't you be bragging about being one of the olive branches that was grafted in. Don't forget, you weren't the root. The Jews were the root. What does he mean? Well, listen, I would not have the Old Testament to read today if it were not for the Jews. Neither would I have the New Testament to read today if it were not for the Jews, because I believe it was a Jew also who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so therefore the Old Testament books and the New Testament books were given to me and given to you by Jewish people, by the grace of God. We ought to thank God for the Jews. We would not know the gospel story were it not for them. Now in chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery or mysterion, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." He said, don't be ignorant of this mystery, this thing that God has revealed, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, watch it, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They're going to be blind in part. A remnant will be saved. Majority of them will be blind to the truth until the time of the Gentiles is over with. This is a mystery that God revealed. It was not a mystery they were going to understand by going to the library or going to Harvard or doing research with computers. It was a mystery that God and only God could reveal, and it's a great mystery that He's revealed to us. Now, I'm going to tell you when Jesus is going to come. You ready for this? I'm going to tell you when Jesus is going to come. When the last Gentile that He knows, and He knows it from before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come, when that last Gentile convert is saved, that He knows is going to be saved, then we'll be raptured out of here. Not until. And anybody that sets a date is wrong. Anybody that sets a date, you can figure they're quacks. And they're just quacking out loud. Amen? Nobody knows, and date setters are false prophets. But that does not mean that every Jew is saved. It would be a mistake to think that every Jew is saved automatically during this Gentile time. It doesn't mean that. They have one lifetime to receive Jesus Christ. If they don't, they will not go to heaven. If they do, they will go to heaven. Just like Gentiles. But thank God, one of these days the Bible teaches that all the Jews are going to be saved after the tribulation. God's going to remove the blinders, and that remnant that is left then is going to understand He is the Messiah. We made a mistake. We crucified the very, very promised seed that God gave. Now God has a covenant with them that is irrevocable. Look at verses 28 and 29. And this is known to the mind of God. He says in verse 28, "As concerning the gospel, Romans 11, 28, they are enemies for your sake." And that's true. They are enemies for our sake. "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." God has a purpose in His elective grace for them. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God's gifts and God's calling and God's covenant and God's dealing with the Jews and God's promises about the Gentile age are absolutely irrevocable. They cannot be changed. They will not be changed. So look at verses 30 and 32. He's taken us back to His excitement back in chapter 8. In verse 30, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." And then he cries out in verse 33, just like he was saying at the end of chapter 8. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Oh, the depths of it. The wisdom of it. "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Folks, we'll never figure out the grace of God. We'll never figure out the elective plan and the grace of Almighty God. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor?" The obvious answer is nobody. "Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" Nobody. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." The only one to be praised is God, not the Gentiles, not the Jews, not ourselves. We're to thank God for this mystery that He's revealed, that He has chosen to save us in the church age, in the Gentile age, and thank God His promises are irrevocable. I can tell you today, I'm amazed at the grace of God. Absolutely amazed at the grace of God. Who have ever figured all of that out? Nobody. Jews, God dealing with them, Gentiles and then the Jews, calling out a people and then turning it over to the Gentiles so we could be saved, and then He's going to bring it all around back to the Jews. It magnifies the mind of God. Nobody can understand it. It's unsearchable. Years ago, back in 1816, there was a little Scottish boy by the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat landed eventually in a place in South Africa called Cape Town. As far as we know, he was the earliest one to take the gospel to those people there in Africa, in Cape Town, in that area. You know where he was discovered? He was discovered in a churchyard. There was an old preacher who had been preaching, and he was about ready to retire. This old preacher felt like he had failed, that he really hadn't amounted to much, that he really hadn't had the converts, nor had his dreams been fulfilled. And he was out in a little area close to the place where he lived, there close to the church. And he was weeping, and he was crying, and he was calling out to God and saying, "I feel like I've failed you, God." And all of a sudden he heard somebody else crying. And he got up and looked, and there was a little lad there, this little Scottish lad that was weeping there nearby him. And the preacher said, "Sonny boy, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" He said, "Oh, your preaching broke my heart," just like Paul's heart was broken. "Your preaching broke my heart, and I feel God wants me to go to a dark continent and there tell people about Jesus Christ. And there's no way I can go. I don't see how I can go." The old preacher immediately realized he had not failed, that God had worked in the life of this young lad. And he knelt by the boy and he said, If God has called you, you'll go. And God will use you immeasurably. God is going to use you." Well, this little lad met his wife Mary. And after they were married, they went to a mission station, started a mission station in Kuruman, South Africa. For 10 solid years, nobody was saved. Nobody came to Christ. Now, if we were missions directors or on a mission board today, we would say, "We need to bring them back home. They're not doing anything. Only being faithful." Amen. Only going where God sent them. And that would be the wrong attitude. You see, because it takes a long time does not necessarily mean God is not at work. God can be working in many ways. Many times, all of this stuff was stolen by the Africans. In fact, when they would even go to a semblance of a worship service, they would have to carry their kitchen utensils with them so they'd have something to cook with when they got back home, because they would steal everything. They had a very rough time of it, a very difficult time, and they were advised not to stay. But they said, "No, God called us. And we believe God's ways are right, and we're going to follow the Lord." And they won the hearts of many of those people, and yet they had no converts. Still no converts. Finally, a lady in London said, "I'm coming to see you. And I'll get on the ship, and I want to come see you. And I'm wondering if there's anything I could bring you that would help you and comfort your heart and be a blessing to you." And Mrs. Moffat wrote back, Mary Moffat, and said, "Yes, bring us something to serve the Lord's Supper in. A Lord's Supper, a communion service, if you would." They didn't have a church. They didn't have anybody to serve it to. Why in the world would she ask for something like that? Because she believed in God. And she believed God had sent them. And though nobody else really understood it. But would you know, by the time that the lady got on the boat and got there, they had some people saved, and they had baptized them, and they needed the communion set by the time they got there. Isn't that God? That's the way God does it. I'm just simply saying, how vast is the mind of God? How unsearchable are His ways? We don't understand the mind of God. We don't understand all of the plan of God. We can't understand it. But one thing we can understand, that God said, I love all people, and I'm going to open the door to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved during the church age, that they may have a chance, an opportunity to come to Christ. Oh, thank God that He has opened the door to us today. My friend, we'll never understand the grace of God, but I'm here to tell you that God's grace is open for you today. And if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved today. That's the mystery that God has revealed to us, that He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And then I can say to you that God has opened the door for those of us who are saved to say to us today, have a broken heart for the lost people. Paul said, if I could die for them, if I could die for them, if that could be God's plan, I'd be willing to do it. Now, he did die for the faith, but he couldn't die in their place. But that was his heartbeat. I ask you today, believer, is that my heartbeat? Is that your heartbeat? That we are so concerned, and we should be, as individuals. You say, well, the church is you. You are the church. This building is not the church. These lights are not the church. This is the church building. We meet the church assembles in the church building. But the message to the church is have a broken heart for the lost. And if we will, I guarantee you, we'll tell people about Jesus Christ. And no matter what else you've achieved, if you don't have a broken heart, and I don't have a broken heart for the lost, friend, we are still immature. And we've never grown to the heights that God intends for us to grow to. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head is bowed. If you're here without Christ, you're not saved, you're not sure you're going to heaven, you cannot say, yes, preacher, I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I have some good news for you. During this church age, during your lifetime, right now, you can be saved. Don't put it off. Come to Christ today. I ask you as a believer, would you search your heart? Would you just simply pray a little prayer and say, God, could it be? Could it be? Now, you may already know. Most of us probably do. But would you be willing to just talk to God a second, and say, God, is the preacher right? Could it be that my heart's not broken like it should be for lost people? If so, would you break it again? Would you break my heart? Maybe for the first time, but break it again. Maybe I need that revival of a broken heart for lost souls. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Break our hearts. Give us the attitude of Paul. Help us, oh God, to have people and know people and care enough about people that we feel like if we could just take their place, if they could go to heaven, oh God, that we'd do it. Give us that kind of heart, that brokenness. Thank you for your grace extended to the Gentiles. And I pray you'd save that soul that is nearest hell right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God help you to come as He leads you. Rededication, church membership, to pray for somebody that's lost, to ask God to break your heart afresh and anew, or to come and receive Christ as your Savior.